Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. I'm Mary Lynn Pope, the lay leader. And I want to tell you that I just lowered your blood pressure by 4 to 7 points. I read a statistic this past week that the very word welcome will lower the listener's blood pressure by 4 to 7 points. So let's try it again, okay? Welcome. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation found at the top of your bulletin. Notice in your bulletin that there are a couple of announcements I want to call to your attention. I hope it stayed in your bulletin. There's a little goldenrod piece of paper in your bulletin that talks about the mission bazaar that is going to be held this next Saturday from 10 till 3 in the fellowship hall. You can tell there are a variety of things available. So please take advantage of that opportunity to stock up on some Christmas presents and also to help missions at Main Street. You will also notice in your bulletin that the gathering program this Wednesday is going to be an outstanding program, and we do hope that you will come and provide a good crowd for Jad Dean. He has an inspiring, awesome message to deliver, and we would like for all of you to be able to hear it. Now, the newsletter that came this week also had some important pieces of information in it. First of all, the charge conference is going to be November the 10th. That's this Tuesday night. There are some folks that know they need to be here, and we would like for everyone to attend. Charge conference this Tuesday night. And also to remind the United Methodist men that they will have a meeting on November the 17th, and we will have a guest speaker for that. Peter Manning, the attorney, will be there to talk about wills, estate planning, and that sort of thing. So that, too, will be an outstanding program for our United Methodist men. Now, let us center our minds and hearts as we continue the worship.
Thank you. Please join us in the call to worship. Come, all who are anxious and burdened, this is a time to experience good news. Come with an expectancy and anticipation. God is present to greet you and change your life. In our eager waiting, there is fullness of joy. In our preparation for worship, we discover life.
Please be seated. And I invite you to join in our invocation as found in the bulletin. In the security of your love, mighty God, it is well with us. Our work is fulfilling, our relationships reflect your faithfulness, and our ability to trust is strengthened. We are here seeking an extra measure of reassurance, the restoration of our best selves, and the clarification of our responsibilities. You are the builder in whose hands the church can become a community of joy and fulfillment. You keep watch over us, strengthening us to be the church wherever we live and serve. Be known to us now, and save all who eagerly await your word. Amen. I invite Brad Crooks forward for our stewardship moment this morning.
Good morning. I'm still out of breath from walking and singing at the same time. I hadn't planned on reading a scripture this morning, but I woke up and Sam had a little buddy spend the night with him, and their breakfast request was sausage biscuits and hash browns, neither of which we had at the house. So I went to Hardee's to get that for the guys. And excuse me. On the way home, I saw two crows having breakfast on a piece of pizza, kind of behind the Pizza Hut that had been left out. And it was quite a feast for them. And I said, oh, well, maybe you want me to read this scripture, Lord. So here it is. But then when I saw the sermon title was Leftovers, I thought, well, maybe this will fit. So. It's Luke 12, 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek ye his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For whatever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The crows weren't worried about their breakfast when they woke up this morning. Did crows sleep? I don't know. But they had a bounty waiting for them in the driveway of Pizza Hut. You'll hear Mark 12 shortly, and you're preaching on Mark 12. The widow, she was not afraid. She knew that the kingdom of heaven was hers, and we should do so also. Thanks.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You can find this on pages 301 and 302 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Here we read how Naomi can guide Ruth from the customs of Hebrew culture to enable her to find a husband, a home, and children. In this way, Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of Israel's future king, David. Listen for God's word to us. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you, so that it may be well with you. Now, here is our kinsman, Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a measurer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. And the epistle reading today is from the 9th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, verses 24 through 28. And you can find this passage on page 271 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this passage, the author repeats and reinforces earlier arguments that the self-sacrifice of Christ is superior to the sacrifices made by Jewish high priests in the Day of Atonement, made by his own blood, once and for all, accomplished in heaven. Christ's sacrifice affects full and final forgiveness of sin. Listen again for God's word to us. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that judgment day, and for, as Christ, having been offered once to bear his sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
With bravest fire,
With an attitude of prayer, I ask you to remain seated and join me in this litany for Veterans Day. Let us give thanks to God for the land of our birth and for all its chartered liberties, for all the wonder of our country's story. We give you thanks, O God. For leaders in nation and state, and for those who in days past and in these present times have labored for the Commonwealth. We give you thanks, O God. For those who in all times and places have been true and brave, and in the world's common ways have lived upright lives and ministered to their fellows. We give you thanks, O God. For those who served their country in its hour of need, and especially for those who gave even their lives in that service. We give you thanks, O God. And now, as we enter into our time of prayer, I have several concerns that I wish to make you aware of. And one is longtime member Linda Cox passed away suddenly this past week. I will have her service today at Blith Funeral Home at 3 o'clock. Some may not have heard that. Caroline Hawthorne lost a brother this past week. We've been asked to be in prayer for Bill Tunstall, to continue to be in prayer for Jay Pendergrass as he awaits the result of tests and a plan of treatment. And Jim Kelly lost a brother, Dick, this past week. The visitation will be at Dunbar's in Columbia next Sunday from 3 until 5. And as a Thanksgiving, I'm told that Elmer Scheibel is back with us today. Where is Elmer? I don't have my glasses on. There he is, yes, and doing well. He's having the solo here in a moment. I'm not sure if they told you. No, but he's doing well. Maybe not that well. Let us pray together. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, on this day we remember Veterans Day, we do thank you for all those who have served in the armed forces. We thank you for the freedom their sacrifice has earned and guarded for us and for others when oppressed and attacked. Help us to prize our freedom and use it well. We ask you to bless those living veterans with a spirit of discipline and honor and justice, and bless the families who wait at home. Comfort those who grieve for those who gave the full measure of devotion. And comfort those who grieve the loss and the senseless violence this week at Fort Hood, and for those who lost loved ones in the violence in Florida at the workplace situation. Strengthen those who bear physical, emotional, and spiritual wounds today from their service of country. And stand with those who provide care to them. Move us to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are veterans, our relatives, or who currently serve. And Lord, on this day we do lift up the names of those we know and those we love who serve in harm's way now. Lord, hear our prayers. We do pray for the day when no one will need to serve in the military, the day of a new kingdom, your kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. As we work for that day, and as we pray for the influence of your Holy Spirit upon the leaders of the nations of this world, we were reminded to pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Okay, where are my volunteers? Okay, you stand up here with me. We're going to do a little bit of a play for you. Who out there likes math? Oh, come on now. Okay, all right, yeah. Everybody loves a little math. We're going to have a little bit of a math lesson and a little bit of a drama lesson today. Now, let me see. Let me place you as the director. Let's see. You're number one. You're number one. So switch places. One, two, and three. Perfect. Perfect. And will you do me a favor and would you hold the collection plate? Would you like to be part of that? Could you do that? And I'll stand on this side. Would you stand up? Oh, you see, you're a part of the play and you didn't know it. Let me give out my prompts. Let's see. This would be your prop and this would be your prop, and up, this would be your prop, and these are my props, so if you'll hold those. Okay, I think we're ready. All right, the setting of our little play is a temple or a church. We call them temples in Jesus' day. And the three of our four volunteers, they are going to be churchgoers just like you and me. And I'm going to play the difficult role of the collection plate, but I think I can handle it. So, I give you, who really gave more? Oh, another Sunday, and boy, am I hungry for some money. We've got a lot of work to do to spread God's word. It's going to take everybody giving what they can to get that done. Whoop, here comes today's first giver.
Good morning, Collection Plate. I'm feeling generous today. I'm going to give you $5, but I've only got a 20. Can you make change for me? I need $15 to go to Zaxby's after church today for lunch.
Oh, wow, that's kind of sad. But, you know, I guess $5 is better than nothing. So I'll take your 20, and I'll give you 5, 10. I'll give you 15 back. Have a great lunch at Zaxby's today. Okay, here comes giver two.
What's up, CP? I'm really going to impress you today. I'm giving $5 today for my collection. Hope everybody in the congregation can see me because, you know, that's what it's all about, giving. And, of course, making sure everyone can see me giving. Don't tell anybody, but there's a lot more where this came from.
Okay. Oh, gee, thanks. We can really use this to help others, and don't worry, your secret is safe with me. Oh, here comes number three.
Hey, Collection Plate, I've only got $5 to my name, but I want you to have it. God has been so good to me. I've got everything I need, and others need it more. I wish I could give you more today.
Wow, you gave me everything you had. You don't even seem upset about it. In fact, you seem really happy about it. I wish everyone could be more like you. Now, I told you that there was going to be a math lesson in this today. So, which giver do you think gave more? Which giver, you guys that were watching the play, which one do you think gave more? Giver one, giver two, or giver three? Which gave more? That's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Oh, which one do you think?
Three.
Giver three. Why do you think that?
Because he gave her more money.
Oh, you are so smart. You are so on the right track. You know, it was kind of a trick because they all gave equal amounts, didn't they? Each of them gave how much? $5. But you are so right. If you said giver number three, you are correct because she gave everything that she had. She's just like the poor widow in the Bible. She gave the 2 coins at church because that was all she had to her name. So let's sit down and finish this up and talk just a little bit. Thank you so much. You know, being a Christian isn't always easy, is it? Because we are asked to do so much with our gifts and our talents. And a lot of times we're not really sure we can do it. I know that sometimes when Reverend Dennis asked me to serve on different committees and I'm thinking, oh, God, I'm already teaching and I'm directing plays and doing all this other stuff. But, you know, you just got to trust that God will find a way for us just to get it all done and to find a way for us to give back, whether it's our time, our talents, or our money. And that includes you guys, too, coming every Sunday and anytime there's an opportunity for you to help others. So let's have a prayer. Ready? Dear God, thank you for giving us so much. Help us to give back to you all that we can, and then some. Amen. Thank you for helping me.
Thank you. And now, without passing our colds or flu, or even potentially our colds or flu, let us pass the peace.
Peace.
I need to find a better way to say that. Oh, I saw Doris Arnold, yes. And do not announce.
Well, his wife's not here.
Thank you.
us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Gospel is from the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter. I'll begin with verse 38. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, money is a funny thing. What is a lot to me might be nothing to someone else. And I'm going to tell you a story I hope will illustrate that. A businessman who needed millions of dollars to close a deal decided, well, lunchtime, the church might be open. I'm going to just go down to the sanctuary at Main Street and pray about this. Well, he came in and he found that the sanctuary wasn't empty. There was someone already up front praying out loud for $100. Now, the businessman needed millions. Well, he walked up to the guy who was praying out loud for $100 to meet some debt, and he opened his billfold and he handed him a $100 bill. He turned around and watched the guy leave. He sat down and started to pray, and he said, "Lord, now that I have your undivided attention, I was told by a friend who is ARP, and he may have been pulling my leg, but he said toward the end of the year, when the budget is short in an ARP church, the elders of the congregation are expected to make up the difference. I don't know if that's true or not, but I bet the elders make a lot of Christmas time phone calls, and they probably sound something like this: "Can't you give something? Anything?" And before we get into the story about the widow and the rich folks and Jesus watching what was being given at the temple, I want to make a point that you just point out something that's in this text you may not have noticed before. Isn't this the same temple that Jesus said was going to be destroyed very soon? And couldn't Jesus have said, "Hey, widow, hold your money. No need. This whole place is coming down. Not one stone will be left upon another. Keep your pennies and go buy some bread." But he didn't say that. And wasn't that temple in Jerusalem the very place where those scribes and those Pharisees and those priests had influence and power and sort of ran things? And weren't these the folks that Jesus criticized so much? In fact, just the verses before. And had trouble with and conspired against Jesus and what God was doing through Jesus. Well, they worked there at the temple. They hung out there. Had their livelihood there. And here Jesus is praising the widow for giving sacrificially to the very institution where the power brokers met to plot against him. And he praised her gift. Jesus was not a political strategist, was he? No. Why, these days, when someone is not pleased, and it's happened in every congregation I have served, it is very typical when someone was unpleased with any aspect of the church, local or the church statewide or the church national or worldwide, it doesn't take much. If there's some displeasure, the giving just stops. And it doesn't take much. But Jesus, though he had legitimate complaints against the temple, praised the widow for giving all she had. And another thing, Jesus, full of compassion, could have stopped this woman for some legitimate reasons, not the least of which it was that she had no money left to live on. He was close enough to see what she was giving, and couldn't he have gone over and stopped her and said, "Keep it. These people are corrupt, hypocrites, opposing God more than serving God. Keep it." But Jesus did not do that. Yes, the church is filled with imperfect people and imperfect preachers, but it is still the church. The church is of God and will exist until the end of the age. The church matters. Scripture teaches that we are to support the church because here is where God's word is preached, and here is where we learn, and here is where we are inspired to serve and worship and sing God's praises and pray. Imperfect as we are, the church is of God. And we are taught as part of our faith to support it. And also, the church is not an abstract concept with quotation marks around it. The church is not some big, fuzzy thing. The church is the church where you worship, the church where you serve, the church where you learn, the church where you are a member, or if not a member, a constituent. This is the church, and it is a part of our faith to support it. And I'm going to say something that our treasurer, Bob Cureton, will not approve of. I think he heard me this morning say the same thing. But I want you to listen carefully to how I am saying it. If you cannot in good conscience give to your church, then you need to find another church. If you cannot in good conscience give anything at all to your church, then you need to find another church, because giving is a part of living out your faith. And if for whatever reason you cannot give to your church, you must find another church where you can give so you can practice fully the faith that Jesus taught. The faith he taught us includes giving to the church. Now, can you give to other things? Of course, and I hope that you do. But that does not take the place of giving to the church. And some people say, and legitimately, "But I have no money." It can be a dollar a week, or it can be 2 cents from under the cushions on the couch. But giving to the church is a part of our faith. Something. Ponder Jesus' praise. Just think about Jesus' praise of the widow's gift to the temple and see what it says to you. The widow had 2 coins. She could have just kept one and given the other and had 50% giving, but she gave it all. The widow's might, M-I-G-H-T, might, the widow's strength was in her faith, not in her money, nor in the power that money can buy. The widow showed where her strength was by giving away her money, and the rich people who gave and had so much left over maybe showed a little weakness, a little hedging their bets. She hedged nothing. The math lesson from this passage, as Lisa mentioned in the children's sermon, is a strange math lesson. The main point of the story seems to be that it is not what you give, but what you have left over. The widow was not affluent. She was not secure. She was alone in the world. Quiet, said not a word, but she was strong and joyful, and she was giving until she had nothing left but faith. Have you been there? Here's where it might get personal. Where you had nothing left but faith. I'm looking around and I know that some of you have been there. And some of you may be there right now and I don't even know it. Where everything seems to be crumbling, but you still have your faith. There are times when we do have nothing but our faith. Think of those times. Some of us have lost faith in money. It's let us down. Lost faith in our careers. They've gone away unexpectedly. In our stocks and our bonds and our mutual funds. But none of us are where this widow was. But we do know that there are times when we have nothing left but our faith. Years ago, I was at a retreat down on the coast. And there was a man there, and he was telling the story to me and to a group of people about how his family farmhouse, one of those big two-story white farmhouses, been generations in his family, that it caught on fire one night and it just went up. He said he and his wife, and he had a couple of children, they just barely got out with their lives. They didn't get anything. And he sat in the front yard and just crying, just tears, crying because all the trophies, all the memorabilia, the family photos, the portraits back generations, the furniture, it was absolutely all gone. He said, but then it just sort of came to him. He looked around again, and in the light of the fire, he saw his wife and his children. And he said, we're okay. We're alive. We're uninjured. And he started thinking on that spot how he had been way too attached to all that stuff. He had been way too attached to it. And he said he actually, in some part of his heart, rejoiced. He said, I felt free. I was reborn. And years later, he said that there was a hurricane evacuation notice that came in. And he said, after what had happened to me before, they said, evacuate your home. Other people were kind of hunkering down, getting plywood. He said, I got my toothbrush. I got in my car. And I left. That's freedom. That's detachment from things. The widow was detached because she was free from the hunger for power. She had no hope in power. Free from the hunger for prestige. She had no hope in that. And free from the hunger, the false hope that money gives. Her faith was all she had. Her hope was in God alone. Now, I think I'm using this term I'm about to use right. It's a poker term. You know, poker, the card game. I'll ask Charlie Maloney if I get it right later, okay? I think he might know. The poker game term is this, that when you feel like, you know, this is the time when you're going to bet everything you've got, it's called going all in. Is that right, Charlie? Charlie says yes. I'm going to bet everything I have. The term is all in. To go all in, I'm betting it all, the whole pot. Now, the widow didn't have much of a pot, and I thought of something I could say here, but I won't. But she was confident enough in God that she could give away all she had in the temple. She went all in. She had no power, no associates, no contacts, no family, no system, other than her connection to God and to her faith community, that she was there worshiping. Now, I want you to kind of picture this little widow. I shouldn't say little old widow. She may not have been old, but this little widow. Rubbing elbows with the big shots, acting like she belonged there in this grand temple. And she did. Some may not have thought so because her gift was so small, but she did belong there. And she didn't mind putting her 2 cents worth in, quite literally her 2 cents. That was all she had. And she was not ashamed to give so little in coinage because it was the maximum percentage possible. She gave more than the rich because she gave all. She cannot give more than all she had to live on. And the rich had huge leftovers, hedging their bets, keeping most of it for themselves. The rich were still rich when they left. The widow had nothing left but faith. Money does make things easier. I won't pretend that it doesn't. Having friends and folks with influence on your side and having property does make things easier. You have to know just how powerless a widow was in those days and how much faith it took for her to give her last coins away in the temple with a little tinkly, tinkly. They had brass trumpets that funneled the coins down into plates and they made noise, and I'm sure the big gold coins made big noise, and hers just kind of went tinkle, tinkle. The widow didn't have the burden of splitting her allegiance between God and money. She had so little money, I bet it never entered her mind to have the fantasy that money might be her savior. It probably never entered her mind. Of course, 2 cents won't save you. So she went all in. All she had left was her faith. Now, I do encourage people to give as she gave, as an act of worship, sacrificially, but not suicidally. Sacrificially, but not suicidally. William Barclay gets to the heart of this passage by saying this: real giving must be sacrificial. The amount of the gift never matters so much as the cost to the giver. Not the size, but the sacrifice. Now, I don't want to inspire shame in any part of this. My wife responded to, she's already mad, so I'll say it again. My wife responded to the message this morning by saying, "All right, I'll give." I don't really want to come across that way. I don't want to inspire shame or pressure or arm twisting, but I just have 2 questions. Do we give what's left over? And how much do we have left over after we give? These are tough times. Some of us have had to change many, many, many of our habits and ways of living and even careers and going back to school and looking for other jobs and dependents when we thought it was just going to be up and up and up, and then it's not. But when money and jobs and friends and contacts fail, God is still God, and God is still working through His church. Are you all in for God? Money is, in a way, a vote that you cast on what you value. Are you all in for God? The amount is not the issue, but giving to the church, giving to your church, is an act of faith. It is a part of our faith. Let us give faithfully. Amen. Now, as we stand for the closing hymn, I want to let you know about our prayer shawl ministry. And during the last verse of the hymn, this is when we want you to start moving toward the middle. These are your instructions. To date, common thread, the prayer shawl ministry has knitted or crocheted 103 prayer shawls that are now providing comfort to new mothers, to those hurting, to those grieving, to those struggling, to those healing. And these shawls are stitched, thousands of stitches, and also prayers of comfort, peace, healing, faith. And today we have more prayer shawls ready to present for this congregation to bless. These are carried by members of Main Street who are, where are they? They're going to come to the, they'll come to the center aisle later during the closing hymn. They're carried by members of Main Street toward the center aisle in the singing of the last verse of the hymn that we're about to sing. And we're going to ask you, as they come forward then, if you will move toward the middle, just kind of move toward the middle, and put your hands out and touch the person who is nearest you, or touch the person who's holding the shawl. And so we're all going to be touching the person next to the person all the way down to the shawl. And then we will have our closing prayer of blessing at the end of the hymn. And the hymn that we will sing before we prepare to do this is number 438. Please stand. let us lay hands upon one another and upon those who are holding the shawls as we have our blessing prayer. Feel free to move about. Okay. Let us pray. May God's grace be upon these shawls, warming, comforting, enfolding, and embracing. May these mantles be a safe haven, a sacred place of security and well-being, sustaining and embracing in good times as well as difficult ones. May the ones receiving these shawls be cradled in hope, kept in joy, graced with peace, and wrapped in the love of God our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.